We read this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Shall we just say a prayer for Janet before she speaks to us about that passage? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Janet. We thank you for the leadership that she brings, not only to this service, but to the whole church. We pray that you will stand with her this morning as she speaks to us, and that you will give her your word. And we pray that you will just open our ears and our hearts to hear and absorb your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Lisette. Thanks, Andrew, for reading. And Francesca, thank you for your prayers. You may have noticed that Francesca, besides praying for my brother Stephen, thank you, we prayed for Brian Strode. We also prayed for Mary Lou Thonga, and I can tell you that she was a former member of this church, and she's pretty poorly, and they're not sure how much more treatment. We're possibly moving into palliative care now. She's happy for people to know, so please continue to pray for Mary Lou Thonga, those of you who remember her. We're talking about prayer today. We've been going through that book, The Church of Tomorrow. We've had Jesus is Lord, being dependent on the Holy Spirit, confident in the gospel, disciple making community, churches that plant churches, a diverse leadership, a holy people, prioritizing prayer. I'm sorry Paul's talk was cut short, naturally, last week. But you can listen to the full version if you look up the on the media where his sermons are kept on the Christchurch website. Just look up what Paul said on Sunday before last, 10 days ago. It's really worth listening to. So the book that we're reading is basically saying the world has changed, that the church is often stuck in practices and things in the past, and how can we be the church of tomorrow? It's the 21st century now. And last week, Paul was talking about leading holy, distinctive lives in the world. He talked about not being silent, but not being strident either. He talked about ethics, empathy, and eternity. And today the talk is called Prioritizing Prayer. Prayer should be in a priority. We live in an unseen battle. We need the full armor of God. So we're going to be looking in a moment at Ephesians 6, which is the reading Andrew brought to us. I'm going to start with a quote from a Swiss theologian called Karl Barth. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. So often prayer has boiled down to quite a low level of, I'll pray for you, you say, or I might pray once for you, or you end up praying an awful lot for the health of your poor sore toe or whatever it is. But how often do we pray for really big things, for salvation? How often do we actually pray for our nation? I look at my prayer life and my lists of things to pray for, and so often for me it's family and friends. And how often do I actually pray for this country, for revival? Where the church is growing, you will find fervent prayer. Gay and I have had the privilege of going to Uganda, and when you're there, you will find fervent prayer. They pray about anything and everything. They pray passionately. So I sent a WhatsApp message this morning to my friend Scovia in Nevi, saying, please pray for Stephen. And the message I've just got back was, I'm on my knees. Just amazing. Fervent prayer. Prayer is our lifeblood. It needs to be our priority. So three things about prayer, all beginning with P. Passionate, persistent, priority. Passionate. You need to sound as if you really mean it. When I read the Psalms, you know how they sound as if they really, really mean it. David is in despair. How long, O Lord? How long? Prayer can be hard work, but you can tell when somebody means when they're praying. When you listen to someone praying, I can tell when someone, they really, really want what they are praying for. Prayer is hard work. You think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying and praying, and they say it was like sweat with drops of blood falling to the ground. Prayer needs to be passionate from the heart. A quote from John McGinley, if we long for a spiritual breakthrough in our nation, we've got to rediscover this passion in prayer. Secondly, prayer needs to be persistent. We need to keep on going, even when there are no signs of a breakthrough. So if I say I'll pray for a friend, I don't just pray once. I have to keep on and on praying. Some of you may know the parable in Luke 18 of the persistent widow who kept on and on praying and didn't give up. I told the church on Sunday about two old ladies called Peggy and Christine. And these ladies were well in their 80s, and they lived in the Hebrides. In 1949, there was a revival in the Hebrides. It's the last known revival in the British Isles, 1949. And they traced it back to this pair of old ladies who prayed and prayed into the night for hours and hours because they were concerned about the state of the society. They prayed. God answered their prayers. A missioner, somebody came and preached the gospel, and suddenly all these people were affected and came to know Jesus. So, again, something we can all do, whatever our age, persist in prayer. And priority. I find I get lazy about prayer. I might tag it on. God gets me at my worst at the end of the day when I'm tired. There might be a sort of quick prayer there. Or in the morning, and then I get distracted and go off and do other things. Revivals are marked by prayer. Flourishing churches are marked by prayer. Prayer being a priority. And we need to rediscover prayer as that priority. You could set up prayer meetings and people will come. And then a few months later, there are less people. And a few months later, there are even fewer people attending. We need to rediscover it as a priority. So let's look now at Ephesians 6. You've got it in front of you. And this is part of a letter written to the people of Ephesus, which is in Turkey, called the Letter to the Ephesians. And Ephesus was a really difficult place to be a Christian. It was a place where there was this enormous temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana, one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was a place full of shrines and people worshipping all these gods, silversmiths there. There was sorcery. Morals were poor. The church was persecuted. Evil abounded. And yet Paul went there and preached the gospel to the Ephesians. As we go through Ephesians, there are lots and lots of different types of prayer. So in the beginning of Ephesians 1, you get this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving and praise for the Ephesians. He prays for revelation and God's power. Chapter 3, he prays for God's fullness. And finally, in chapter 6, we've got this prayer as a spiritual battle. We are in a battle and there is an active enemy. What do I mean by that? I mean there's an unseen fight going on between good and evil, angels and demons. The enemy, the devil, is active, will try and stop us praying, will try and distract us. There is an unseen battle going on, a spiritual battle, if you like. We need to pray. Jesus talks about binding and loosening, binding things on earth abound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. C.S. Lewis talked about the devil and said some people go overboard and see the devil and demons everywhere they look. But he said the other danger is people completely ignore the devil and don't see the danger and the evil everywhere. In John McGinley's book, he talks about St. Patrick. Now, I know we've got Colin here with Irish roots. I don't know if we've got others here with Irish roots. But I was fascinated to read more about St. Patrick. So please read that bit, particularly in the chapter of the book. So I thought, oh, St. Patrick, something to do with snakes and clover leaves and you have to wear green. But actually what it was saying was St. Patrick, first of all, he wasn't Irish, he was British. Went over to Ireland, and he said how he talks about battling with demons, being tormented by demons. He talks about sorcery. He talks about magicians, bolts of lightning coming down, people being healed, raised to the dead. He set up monasteries. He brought so many people to faith in Ireland. The whole country was transformed. We are in a battlefield, and St. Patrick knew about that. So you may know about St. Patrick's breastplate, that prayer for protection in the battle. So let's look at verse 10 at the beginning of the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. We can't stand in our own strength. We need to take Christ's strength. The full armor, in Greek, the word is panoplia, from which we get panoply. I do have trouble saying that. It talks about the devil's schemes. In the old version, it was the devil's wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the devil's wiles. And he's saying the devil can be powerful and wicked and cunning. You need protection. You are up against serious opposition. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers of the authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a serious battle going on, and we cannot see it. He talks about those different weapons, and you've probably heard various talks talking about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet being shielded with the gospel of peace, holding the shield of faith, wearing the helmet of salvation. Those five are all defensive. They all protect you. They're defensive. And the sixth weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is the one that's not just defensive. It's also can be used for attacking, offensive. And those weapons he talks about are like the spiritual resources Christ has won for us. He gives us salvation, righteousness, faith, peace, truth, and his Spirit. And then that final weapon is right at the end, and it's actually the verse after, which I should have got printed on and I forgot, and it's verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So he's talking about all this full armor of God, this protection, but also about praying in the Spirit. God is raising up, if you like, an army. In Ezekiel 37, it talks about the valley of the dry bones, about people rising up and fighting to see God's kingdom come. The end of the chapter 8 in the John McGinley books talks about five spiritual practices to do with prayer. And during the summer, we're going to get different talks on different aspects of prayer. So I'm just telling you now in advance. So I won't spend ages going over each of them there. The first one is waiting on God. I'm guilty of this. I will often just tell God everything and gabble away and then finish and then go away. Waiting on God is keeping your mouth shut and waiting and listening expectantly. Sometimes it's just being silent. I bring things before you, God, and I'm just going to wait and be quiet. Again, there's so much in the Psalms about wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait, renew our strength. I know some people who love drawing who will often have a journal and they'll draw or paint or write or just do something whilst they are waiting on God. Second one is praise and worship. Praise and worship. If you look in the Bible, look at how often they use praise and worship, if you like, as a spiritual weapon. Do you remember the walls of Jericho and they marched round and round them seven times? They were singing and they had trumpets blowing and the walls came down. You remember Paul and Silas stuck in prison in Philippi? They were singing, and what happened? The doors were suddenly opened. There is power in praise and worship. I honestly believe the devil hates it when we are singing and praising and worshipping God. We come together on a Wednesday, and the lovely thing about Wednesday is there is some sung worship together. But how often in our own lives, maybe you can play Christian music or sing a Christian hymn to yourself, or whether in our small groups, is there something more we can do to praise and worship God? The third practice is contending prayer. That means wrestling in prayer, praying and praying and contending and wrestling. In Colossians 4, Paul talks about one of his helpers who's called Epaphras, and he says he's always wrestling in prayer with you. Those people you know who are ill, we often wrestle with God in prayer day after day. Why, God, why? Let's keep on going and praying for that person, contending in prayer. Answers do not always come immediately. We need to wrestle in prayer. The fourth spiritual practice is fasting. Again, something else I'm very bad at. Jesus managed it for 40 days. I can manage it for one day every now and again. And the idea is that it focuses our minds and it helps us devote ourselves to God. And as we focus, we can pray and bring things before him. So we have individual fasting. But again, there's corporate fasting when I read through the Bible. What are we doing about that? And then the fifth spiritual practice is blessing. Praying a blessing over your neighborhood, over your street. And it is something I do occasionally. I'm sort of walking down the street and you just pray for your blessing. Pray, you think about the people in the houses you're walking past. You pray for them. Or I'm walking past church, you pray for church. I don't know if you've heard of prayer walking, but I know one or two people who do that. And as they go around on their walk, they pray for the people or the shops or the businesses or the places that they pass through. And they pray for God's peace on that place, for his blessing. So, five spiritual practices. You can think, maybe God is saying to me, why didn't I take up one of those? Waiting on God. Praise and worship. Contending or wrestling in prayer. Fasting. Blessing. Prayer needs to be our passion. We need to be persistent. And we need to make it our priority. We are in a spiritual battle. God comes when he is really, really wanted. Revival comes when we really, really want it. So if we want revival in Clifton, in Bristol, in Britain, we've got to pray, pray, pray. Come, Lord Jesus, and revive us, change us, transform our nation, we pray. Let's be quiet as Adrian comes up and prepares to play The Church's One Foundation. And let's just be quiet a moment and bring before God. Lord, there's so much in this passage to think about as we think about that spiritual armor. We think about the importance of prayer. Lord, help us not to beat ourselves up over it, but please speak to each one of us and show us what we can be doing. Please revive our passion for prayer. Help each one of us to be persistent in prayer, and may we make it a priority. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So please stand, and our final hymn is The Church's One Foundation.